Thanks to Rob and to Bryony for leading our worship today. Thank you. And Bryony, you're multitasking. Thank you especially. You're a woman, obviously, out there multitasking. Really appreciate it. Go with the guys and be blessed out there as well. So how are you all today? Right? Absolutely fine. A good few different answers there. That's good. If you were here last week or you listened in to the sermon on the website, you'll know that we started a series looking into the letter to the Hebrews. Is it this microphone, Howard? Shall I swap? Do you hear it or is it just me? You hear it? Keep going? Okay. So Andy gave a short overview of the whole of the letter. And then he set us off looking at chapter 1. And he spoke about the superiority of Jesus. Jesus is superior to angels, it says. He's superior to Moses. And he's superior to high priests. And he gave us 7 points which are crucial to our appreciation of Jesus and who he actually is. And we've thought about some of them this morning as we've gone through our worship, as we've been thinking about Jesus. And the first one was that Jesus' name is greater than any other. It's the name high over all. There is no name in heaven or earth that is greater than the name of Jesus. Number two was that his prophetic voice speaks God's message, and we must hear his word and follow his commands as well. Number three was that he's been appointed heir of all things, and we're heirs too if we're his children. And we have all just said, I'm assuming we've all just said, I am a child of God. That makes us heirs with Jesus. What a position to be in. How amazing is that? Number four was that Jesus made the heavens and the earth. He's God's son through whom all things were made. That's what it says in Hebrews 1. All things were made. The fifth one was that Jesus reveals God's glory to us. He's the exact representation of God's being. Jesus said, didn't he, if you want to see God, look at me. Number six was that he sustains the whole world by the power of his word. On God's behalf, Jesus exercises that power and might so that the glory of God might be seen in the splendor of creation. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't look at creation without thinking about God. I don't understand. I cannot understand how people can't see the glory of God when you're looking at the beauty of the world. That's just beyond me, but then that's just me. And number seven was that Jesus is the unique sacrifice for our sins. No more sacrifice is necessary. We are forgiven, redeemed, restored, set free by Jesus, the Son of God. And those are things that we've been thinking about this morning, haven't they? They've been on our minds as we've been worshipping. And that's great. Do you believe all that? All that's just come from Hebrews chapter 1 that I've just given you a summary of. Do you believe all of that? Good. So do I. That's great. Well, because of that greatness, because it's so great, the second chapter of Hebrews begins with a stark warning. In the King James Version, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. So what's gone before? We've heard all about Jesus. We're going to come to something next. In other versions, it's just a bit further down the sentence. But because of what we've just affirmed as about Jesus, our Saviour, I'm going to start with the word therefore, and I'm going to read you chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible and you want to follow it through, that's fine. If not, just listen. And when I found Hebrews again, which has just escaped me, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, because of Jesus and what we've just said, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation I will sing praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. Amen. If I were to ask you today, how are you? I think I did, and I think Rob did earlier. How are you? Some people say, oh, I'm fine. And that would be the truth, wouldn't it? They would be telling you how they feel. They're fine. Some might say, well, I'm not so good. Or others might say, oh, I'm great. I heard some greats earlier on. How are you is a question about your general well-being. And quite often we just use it as a conversation starter, don't we? It's a way of engaging with somebody. Sometimes when you ask it, you might want to know the answer, and sometimes you actually might not want to know the answer, but it's a polite thing to do anyway, so you ask it, don't you? But if I were to ask today, how's your soul, which is a much more specific question, how would you answer that? Well, I'm going to say today that I think that our spiritual well-being is actually more important than our general well-being. How our souls are is more important than how we are generally. So that's a question I'm going to be asking us to think about this morning, that comes from these first verses in Hebrews chapter 2, which are a warning to us. How's your soul? When we consider who Jesus is, which is what we've just done, and all that Jesus has done for us, how could it be possible to drift away? And the answer to that question is very easily. And drifting away from faith is a most dangerous thing to do. Drifting isn't generally deliberate, is it? When we think of something drifting, we think maybe of a boat slipping off its anchor, or a ring slipping off somebody's finger, or a snow drifting down a mountain, a snowdrift. It doesn't take any effort to drift. It just seems to happen. It's not intentional. You don't start off thinking, oh, I'm going to drift off here. I'm deliberately going to drift. It just seems to creep in. The drifting happens. And in my experience, more people drift away or slip away from their faith than actually make a deliberate statement that I am going to turn away from God. Because drifting is a deliberate ploy of the enemy. We drift away when we don't pay careful attention to our faith, to Jesus. And we don't notice the harm that's happening to us. Because what we're doing, little by little, is we're removing Jesus from the throne of our lives, and we're replacing him with other things or people, and our spiritual senses become dulled to what's happening. Until one day, we're so far away from him, and he's become so unimportant and so irrelevant to our lives that we don't give him any thought at all. We've become consumed with other things. Now, I've seen that happen. Have you seen that happen to people? Isn't it sad? I can think of a number of people. Sometimes we call people like that prodigals, people who used to know Jesus, but have now wandered away. I've known even some leaders, some people who I thought, in my eyes, were actually spiritual giants. They've drifted away. And we, who haven't drifted, and you're all here today, so I'm assuming you haven't drifted away, we've got a responsibility to keep praying for those people who have. Am I keeping going? So we've got a responsibility to keep praying for those people who have drifted, that they would come back to the Lord, that they would see what they're doing and they would come back. And I know that Liz and Kim meet regularly in a prayer cell, especially focused on families. And I think as part of that focus too, they have a time where they think about prodigals. And if that's a particular burden that you've got, if you've got somebody on your mind that you want to pray for, then it'd be great to meet in a prayer cell, like Liz and Kim are doing, and pray specifically for people. Because, as we've heard today, our prayers make a difference. They made a difference to Saren, who may not be where she is now, had people not prayed. And we believe that, don't we? Absolutely, we believe that. So talk to Liz. Kim's not here today. Liz is standing at the back and waving. If you don't know Liz, talk to Liz about that particular prayer cell. Or if you could make a prayer cell with some other people, talk to Martin and Sue and start really interceding for people who have drifted away. Part of my reading this morning, out of the blue, was 2 Kings chapter 10. But I made a mistake and I read 1 Kings chapter 10 instead, which I do sometimes from time to time make mistakes, which is all about Solomon, a great king who built the temple and the Queen of Sheba coming to visit him. And verse 24 says, the whole world wanted to hear the wisdom that God had put in Solomon's heart. God, it's a gripping story, I'm sure you've read it. I read on a bit into chapter 11. Do you know, by verse 6, Solomon's not remained loyal to the Lord anymore. Had he made a deliberate decision not to follow the Lord? Or had his spiritual senses become dulled as he'd enjoyed the pleasures of his foreign women, who brought along with them their foreign gods? When I realised that I should have been in 2 Kings chapter 10, I turned over to that and read about yet another king who did some purging of evil. But verse 31 says, yet Jehu was not careful to follow the instruction of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Jehu had done some fantastic things, getting rid of the shrine worship. But he didn't take it far enough. He didn't follow God. How sad is it when people who we see following the Lord, we think with all their heart, actually allow themselves to drift off. Pay careful attention so you don't drift. That was warning number one in Hebrews chapter 2. Warning number two comes in verse 3. Ignoring or neglecting our salvation, as some versions have. It's a very dangerous thing to do. There's judgment coming for everyone who ignores the salvation that's offered to them by Jesus. the concept of hell isn't pleasant. It's not pleasant to think about. And there are a number of Christian universalists who've said that there's no such place as hell. A God so full of love as our God, would he let anybody perish? He wouldn't do that, would he? Scripture plainly teaches that God can't look at sin. And there are eternal consequences to rejecting the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross to forgive our sin and to give us an eternal inheritance with him. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way to that eternal life. The only way to escape spiritual death is by accepting the free gift of eternal life offered by Jesus. That's non-negotiable. The only way to avoid eternal separation from God, which is what hell is by trusting in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. There is no other way. But you know, we can look at that from another angle as well. Ignoring or neglecting our salvation is dangerous for those of us that actually know Jesus. If something's neglected, it eventually withers or dies. I've got quite a few plants in my garden like that. I am not a gardener. And I do neglect them. Watering every day? That's a bit hard work, that is, isn't it? Something's not looked after, it dies. Neglect leads to stunted growth. And we need to feed and nourish our souls. What feeds your soul? Is it praise and worship? Is it getting a praise and worship tape on and singing? Is it looking at God's creation? Is it reading his word? Is it relationships? Being with others in that sort of iron sharpens iron type way, talking about the Lord? Seeing what other people think about things? Is it meditation? Is it prayer? Journaling? Fellowship? What keeps you focused on Jesus and deepens your relationship with him? And neglected gifts lead to stunted growth too, both in us individually and in the body where we worship and where we serve. Whatever Holy Spirit gifts we've been given, we must use the kingdom and for the glory of God. No other reason. For the kingdom, for the glory of God. And signs and wonders are evidence of living faith in our miracle-working God. And again this morning we've affirmed that we have a miracle-working God, don't we? That's who we serve, our miracle-working God. And when we pray for miracles, we have to believe that God will answer. Otherwise it's empty words and they will just be blown away. We have to have the faith in our God who can do what we are asking. And thinking back to what I said on Pentecost Sunday, if you were here, I want to reaffirm the sort of church that I belong to, that I want our church to be. Where we all play our part, it's a New Testament model of church, we all play our part in the body, and we see the Holy Spirit's power in action. Do you remember, if you were here, I said that in the New Testament church in Acts 2:42, there was bold preaching, there was repentance, there were miracles, there were tongues, healings, community, sense of belonging, purpose, generosity, heartfelt praise, remembrance of all that Jesus has done for us, unity and love. Because if there's no love amongst us, we might as well pack up and go home anyway. But that's the sort of church that I want us all to be involved in, where we encourage and we build faith in each other. As we see God in action, that builds faith, doesn't it? When we're accountable to each other, when we ask each other questions like, how's your soul? Have you had a good week with the Lord this week? What's God been saying to you? that might have blessed you and might bless me as well. Asking those important questions like, how's your soul? And giving an honest answer can only be beneficial for us all as we encourage and build each other up. Another of those themes picked up on Pentecost Sunday was holiness. And this chapter reminds us again that on the day we put our trust in Jesus and we ask him to forgive us, we turn our backs on our past, which is what we have to do. When we do that, we are made holy. We are sanctified. We're set apart for God, for him to use us and to have relationship with us. And we have amazing spiritual potential. But you know, quite often, sin and ignorance or apathy keeps us from living what we could be, what we ought to be, what we can be with the Holy Spirit's power. Living below our spiritual potential is damaging for us as individuals. And for us as a body too. But you know, it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. We don't have to do great things for God. We have to be something great with God. And I want to suggest that actually the best thing for us all is to have an honest relationship with God, where we pray, where we hear his voice. And we might not be able to do, in inverted commas, anything. But what we can do is pray. And the most important thing is that we have within us, I think, as a body, intercessors. People who hear what's on God's heart, who pray for each other, who pray for the health of our church family. Not necessarily our physical health, although that is very important as well, but the spiritual health of our church family. And if you can't do anything else, for whatever reason, please pray for our church family, that we might grow in relationship with God. It's not about growing numbers, it's about growing depth of spirituality, growing who we are as people and as a body. And if we think something is great, then we will pay attention to it, won't we? Our salvation is great because it was made possible by the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. It was God who gave his only son. And if we ignore or we neglect our salvation, we're saying that we don't value the sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus paid a huge cost. He left heaven and his Father. He suffered death. But you know, as verse 11 says, he did it, and he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Is that amazing to think that Jesus wants to have that close family relationship of brother and sister with us, with me? I think that's great. Absolutely amazing. How do you see Jesus today? Do you see him as a good man who went around doing good 2,000 years ago and then was killed by the Romans? A good man, fully human, he was a human being. Or do you see him as God and King, the suffering servant, fully divine, come to save us from himself? Well, he's both. God in Jesus became a living, breathing human being, while at the same time keeping his divine nature. And that's a fundamental part of our statement of faith here at King's. And if you remember back to earlier in the year, we went through our statement of faith, affirming what we all believe about God and about Jesus. And point 5, which we looked at, says, if you like, here at King's Christian Centre, We believe in the incarnation of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, truly divine and truly human, yet without sin. Jesus had to become human in order to die and rise again and defeat sin and death and the devil. And because of that, he can bring us freedom and release the things in us that bind us and control us. There's nothing that holds us that cannot be broken by the power of the blood of Jesus. Absolutely nothing. At the name of Jesus, even demons flee. All fears can be conquered, all chains loosed, and all addictions broken. Nothing is impossible for him. Say it a bit louder. Nothing is impossible for him. Amen. Amen. We believe that, don't we? Absolutely, we believe it. And Alan reminded us a few weeks ago that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he became our great high priest. Previously, according to the law, we'd needed a priest once a year to go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. The high priest was the highest religious authority in the land. No one else could do it. He was the only one. The people couldn't do it because they weren't religious enough. But Jesus became that sacrifice that takes our sin once and for all, and he assures us of God's forgiveness. And he's always at God's right hand interceding for us. None of this once a year business. He is always there. He always hears when we pray. He never, never turns a deaf ear. He always hears us when we pray. So does that mean then, if he's higher in heaven, if he's seated at the right hand of his Father, does that mean that he's far away, high and holy, a high and holy being who can't relate to us? No. Because he lived a life on earth for about 33 years, Jesus understands us. He knows what it is to experience human emotion and pain, to suffer, to be tempted. But because he was divine, he didn't give in to that temptation in any way. He faced it, but he didn't give in or bend to it at all. He faced it head on and he overcame it without giving in to sin. We find temptation difficult, but we can, with his help, not give in. Because the temptation isn't sin, is it? It's the giving in that's the sin. And the people who are reading this letter, the Hebrews, first, they were really undergoing trials of the sort most of us never face. They were being persecuted, they were being rejected because of the new faith that they were embracing. And it was important for them to know that Jesus understood what they were going through. But it's the same for us. We can turn to him and we can ask for his help, knowing that he is always there. He's always. And I think, Terry, that's something you said just now, wasn't it? He's always there. Jesus wants to give us strength and courage to face our fears and our struggles and our sufferings and our temptations and experience his power to battle through. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? Where it talks about no test or temptation that comes our way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. What we need to remember is that Jesus will never let us down and he'll never let us be pushed past our limit. He'll always be there to help us through it. So what's Jesus saying to us this morning? In the word in Hebrews, in what we've thought about as we were worshipping in Terry's word. What's Jesus saying to you and to me this morning? How's your soul today? Is it in good shape? Or does it need a bit more attention or nurturing or feeding on a regular basis? I bought some plant food yesterday. It says do it once a week. I will do it once and then forget it. I know. souls need nurture and attention and feeding on a regular basis. Are there people that you see who are in danger of drifting away from Jesus, who you could get alongside and encourage? Maybe offer to share and pray with them and help them with their journey of faith. We're all responsible for our own relationship with Jesus, for our own walk of faith, aren't we? But we can help and support each other. Is Jesus giving you a burden to pray more for those prodigals who've gone their own sweet way and left him behind? I know people I know need to pray for more who are in that category. Do you need to pray more for family and friends who don't know Jesus, that they will be saved and escape judgment? Are you using the gifts that you've been given by the Holy Spirit? Or are you living below your spiritual potential? Faith is something I need to think about too. If you're facing temptation today, the Lord wants you to stand and face it, but not give in. He understands, and he'll help you fight it. You can be an overcomer, just as Jesus was, because Jesus is with you, and as we've said before, nothing's impossible with him. Or maybe you've never really understood just how much Jesus loves you, and what his death on the cross means, how you can be forgiven, set free, make a new start. All the rubbish of the past can be left behind, and today you can have new hope and an eternal future in heaven. What's Jesus saying to you through this chapter in Hebrews and through being here today? Think about that just for a few minutes. What is Jesus saying to you today? Jesus, thank you that you love to speak to us. You are always interceding for us, and your victory over sin and death and your triumphant resurrection brings us hope and life and freedom. Thank you that whatever our struggles are, you understand them, and you promise to bear them with us. Thank you that we're never on our own if we know you. Jesus, encourage our hearts today with your love as we pay careful attention to you and your word. And Jesus, would you please sanctify us completely, and may our whole spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless until we meet you. Jesus, thank you that you are faithful, and we love you. Amen. Amen.